you have your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. We'll continue our study in the book of 2 Timothy, and what a book it is. What an appropriate book for us to be in right now, keeping in mind that Timothy is going through some difficult times of his own. We would maybe not say like ours, because I'm sure there are quite a few differences in what we're going through and what he's going through. But Timothy is going through a time that is somewhat confusing to him, no doubt. We see that in the scripture. It's a time that Timothy is being a little bit timid and is kind of fearing some things. Paul makes sure that he tells him not to fear, tells him not to be timid. But Paul goes and tells him many other things that are helpful to him during this difficult time, these troubled times. The message this morning is about tough times or troubled times. Probably some of you have already experienced these. Some of you are facing them right now. Some of you maybe in the way of physical problems that you're having. But what I'm talking about is more about the times that you live in, not just the personal things that you're feeling, but the time that you live in. I don't know that there's ever been a more difficult time than the one that we're in right now, and it's not going to get better. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, down about verse number 10 or so or 11, that men are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And that literally means that it's going to get worse. The word that they're going to wax worse means that there's going to be more evil. Evil is going to prevail to some extent. We see that around us. It's not a matter of good, or it's not a matter of one political party versus another, but that we're seeing or that we're watching. There is a very clear and understood aspect. If you are paying attention, it is good versus evil. And we're not talking about Democrats or Republicans, but we're talking about how the world is beginning to align. And you're going to see that the world is going to come against your faith. Now, whether these things play out immediately or whether they play out over a longer period of time is yet to be determined. But I believe that it's probably going to be able to be seen in a very short period of time that there are those who want to take away our freedoms and they want to take away our abilities to worship. As a matter of fact, they mock what we really believe. They mock who we are. What is who we are? We are Christ's. We are literally children of Almighty God in the sense of His saving power. Not just that we've been created by Him, but in the sense that He saved us and redeemed us. And now we are truly His sons and daughters. We're adopted into the family of God. We're now able to go to Him, not in fear, but literally we can go to Him in boldness because of that redemptive blood. Jesus paid it all, and now then when we go before God, we go in the pure snow whiteness of perfection. The righteousness that is Christ, but it has been imputed to us. What a joy it is to think about that. But the world thinks about it much differently than you do. They think that much of what you believe and much of what you know is in opposition to their goals. It is preventing them from accomplishing their greater good that they call their greater good. You don't have to agree with me. But this morning, the preacher has the bully pulpit, so you do have to listen. And it would do you well if you would listen to these things, because you have a short window of preparation. Did you hear me? You have a short window of preparation. This is not going to be a time that you're going to want to try to do all your prep work once it comes on you. You're going to want to have this prep work out of the way, this preparation out of the way. You're going to want to know some things that you're going to see. You're going to want to be ready for these days when they come. That doesn't just mean that you're saved, but this means that you have a relationship with Christ, with God the Father, that you are literally sanctifying your life in such a way that you can hear His voice. That you know what His will is for you, and that you can ask Him and in a short time know God's direction for you to go. That you'll have the wisdom to be able to navigate these troubled waters. If I went and took you out today on the ocean and we had a decent sized boat and I was placed as the captain of that boat, how many of you, if you knew that there were some possible storms, would want to get in that boat with me? You wouldn't be very wise if you did. Brother Brian's back there almost laughing because he knows the fact that this preacher is not a sailor. I don't know anything much about the ocean. The only thing I know is I have been in one storm on the ocean. Well, two. My wife and I were on a big boat one time when there was some storms as we approached the port there. It's at Fort Lauderdale in Florida. And the boat was, we could feel the boat gently rocking because it was like 900 and some feet long. So the waves didn't affect it much. But when I was a kid, I was on a 30-foot boat. I was only 15 years old. And we were out to sea about 10 or 15 miles offshore. And a storm was approaching. So the captain of the boat decided he'd take us back in. And literally before we could get back in, the storm was so bad that we couldn't see hardly the front of the boat. We were inside, we couldn't see the front. Now, I was very fearful at the time of losing life and limb and everything else. And the captain, he went and tried to calm us down. Don't worry about it. He had an early GPS system on his boat. And he would put the numbers, he would get the numbers all lined up. At the time, there wasn't a map, it was numbers. And so he was looking at all the numbers on there. And when he got the numbers lined up, he said, told us, he said, look off the front right there. I don't know, you call that the bow? Yeah, the bow. Look off the bow of the boat. He said, you should see a buoy sitting right there really close. And we got to looking, and we finally spotted it. It was just about 15 feet off to the right of us. Once we found that buoy, we knew that those buoys were 2 miles apart. So then the next set was like a 1 mile apart, and the next set were closer. And the closer we got to shore, the calmer it got. But there for a while, for me, I thought we were going down with the ship. Let me tell you, I was glad I was with a man who knew how to navigate that day. Because without his navigable abilities, if it would have been me, I'd be at the bottom of the ocean somewhere off the coast of Florida right now, just one of many other boats probably lost out there. If you're not able to navigate these times, that's how troubled the waters are right now, and they're going to get more troubled as time goes on. I hope that you all listen this morning. Are you willing to endure? That would be the main title of the message today. What I had Angie put in the bulletin is what really matters when enduring tough times is the call for the day. I don't know if it was exactly that. It doesn't really matter. That's the essence of what we're talking about. And what's on Paul's mind here as we read in these verses from verse number 8 all the way down to verse 13 is his faithfulness, is enduring, is the difficult times that Timothy is in. Paul is about ready to depart this world. His son is going to remain here, and he doesn't want a weak, timid son left because he knows if that's the case, not only is Timothy going to flounder and fail, but the church is going to flounder and fail, and that cannot take place. Timothy is now leading the church, and Timothy needs to be a wise son. He needs to listen to the words of his father so that he is able to navigate through these waters. Remember, Timothy didn't just have trouble on the outside of the boat, out in the world, and that the world was persecuting him. It was. And that there were different ones that he loved that were under persecution, but Timothy had trouble inside the boat. Timothy had trouble that some of the ones that were actually in the church at Ephesus were now like wolves trying to devour some of the body. Paul had warned about this in some time before in the book of Acts. You can look at it as he's getting ready for the last time he's meeting with the elders of the church of Ephesus. He meets them in a little town away from Ephesus, and he tells them that coming ahead of them, there are going to be ravening wolves, wolves that are going to try to come in and wreak havoc on the church. Timothy is the one that's facing this. They have false doctrines and false teachings, and now then Timothy is trying to combat that, and as he does that, not everybody's willing to go along. As a matter of fact, there's many of them that are ridiculing him because of his young age. And so Timothy has a lot on his plate. And so Paul wants to make sure that Timothy can endure through these tough times. And when we talk about endure, endure doesn't mean that you escape. I want to make sure that's clear this morning. Endurance doesn't mean that you're going to escape the trouble. Navigating the trouble doesn't mean that you're not going to wind up at some point being persecuted, suffering because you are a Christian. It means that you're going to be able to navigate, means that you're going to be able to get through this storm the way that God wants you to get through the storm. You're going to still have your boldness. You're still going to have your ability to proclaim the gospel. You're still going to have your relationship with the Lord. You're still going to have the joy of the Lord in your life. You're going to be able to get through this in spite of the persecutions. So lest ye think that the preacher's talking about you're going to escape them, that's not what he's talking about. As a matter of fact, if things go as the preacher thinks they may, I hope not. I hope our country is set aside. Wouldn't it be great if our country went and repented and we were set aside in these last days and we stood in opposition to all that is the Antichrist? But most likely, the sheer numbers of people that fall on the other side are going to almost demand that we face a reckoning. And that reckoning is going to be that probably we're going to fall under the power and jurisdiction of that Antichrist. And in that, we don't know for sure where we're going to get to go home to be with the Lord. We believe that the Lord is coming back before the great tribulation, but that doesn't mean that there can't be a time of great trouble beforehand. As a matter of fact, the Bible calls it like the birth pains of a woman. And those are ones that you and I very well may go through, even if we get raptured out of here. So many Christians are hinging on the fact that Jesus is coming back to take his bride, and we're going to escape all of this. I wonder if the people in these other countries, and we could start naming them, North Korea and China and Afghanistan and Iraq and Iran and all of those Muslim countries that are facing persecution. India is facing persecution. Central Africa is facing persecution all over the place. Christians in Ethiopia and almost every place outside of our country, Christians are facing some form of persecution. I wonder if they think that Jesus is going to come back before they face persecution. No, because they're already under persecution. And so why would we be any different? We're not special in the sense of God. I mean, I believe God's given us a particular glory for these 200 and almost 50 years. But it doesn't mean that because of that, remember, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And to much of an extent, we have forgotten him. Maybe not you, but as a nation, we have forgotten him. When you can't pray, when you can't really pray with freedom in your schools, and when I say that, I'm talking about now in our colleges and things, literally, they will out you for your spiritual belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever you can't pray in your schools, and you can't protect the life of the unborn, and no longer is marriage held as a covenant relationship between a man and a woman, when these things are right in front of us, how would we think that our nation would escape the Lord's wrath? How do we get through these difficult days? Read with me 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So do you think Timothy has forgotten that? No, but let me tell you, it does some good to hear it again, doesn't it? Amen. Doesn't it do you good to hear that Jesus Christ of the seed of David, in other words, as was prophesied, what he's saying is what God says is true. It always will be true. When God says it, you can count on it. Whether he says it beforehand, during, or after, it's true. And he says David, or Jesus Christ of the seed of David, meaning God foretold of a Messiah that would come. And Jesus is that Messiah, and he has now fulfilled his promise of saving his people. And so what does he say with the next part of that? Was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And this gospel is not just Paul's gospel, but if you've been saved, you can call it your gospel. Amen. When I look at it, when I think about it, you know what? It's my gospel. This is the gospel that I proclaim, that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and he resurrected on that third day, promising life to all those that would believe in his saving power. Verse 9, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. I wonder how many of us could say that this morning with our integrity still intact. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. Who is the elect? To all those that are saved. You've been elected unto salvation. You've been predestined. Chosen is the word used in Ephesians chapter number 1, verse number 4. And also in 2 Peter chapter number 2, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy people. You're chosen by God before the foundations of the world, it says in Ephesians chapter number 1. And he says that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the precious word of God this morning. Now, Lord, I give these lips, this heart, this mind to you. And Lord, without you this morning, your word will not be proclaimed the way you desire. But with you, Lord, we trust in thee, knowing that you'll proclaim it. And your people will hear with understanding. And Lord, today when we walk out of here, your will have been accomplished. Help us, O Lord, for these days we need you. Unlike any other time in our lives and ongoing, Father, help us to labor to keep that relationship on our part. Help us labor, Lord, to love you as you have loved us. Help us not to falter. Help us not to be the ones that would deny you nor walk away from you, but would be faithful unto the end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you got to have an understanding of some things, and probably you ought to have an understanding of yourself. And the Bible tells us that we can't really do that without the Lord's help. But did you know that the Lord is ever trying to show us who we are? He's trying to prove us. And he tells us that he wants to prove us. And really, it's not for him, because God sees it all, doesn't he? But why would God want to prove us? Because he wants us to see what he sees. And this morning in your life, if you're paying attention, the Lord on a daily basis, I believe, is in that process of proving you. Sometimes it's conviction that comes upon you, for you know you've fallen short in an area. And as you look back, it's good to confess the sin, isn't it? But if we're really faithful, we need to not only confess the sin, but we need him to cleanse the sin. We need him to take the sin away from us. And the process of doing that is when we can acknowledge not only the sin, but we can look at it and say, Lord, I no longer want that sin in my life. An accountability. He allows us to fail. He allows us to go through trouble at times so that what's in here is readily viewable for us. Amen? If you're a Christian today, you may have faced chastening. Chastening, I think of it this way with my kids. My spanking was a little harder when I thought my kids didn't understand it. When my kids did not get why they were getting in trouble, I would spank them a little harder because I wanted them to think about the reason why they were being disciplined. Today, it's not unusual for Christians to go through discipline. My wife and I, at times, we see things or we experience things. And we talk about these things. And yes, sometimes as the preacher looks out among the church and the things that are going on in the church, I will even state to my wife, I wonder if these individuals have considered lovingly. I don't talk behind your back. It's me and my wife. I talk lovingly in a sense. I wonder if they're aware that God could be chastening them. We need to pray that God could open their eyes to see that the very thing that they're going through may be a result of some things in their life. Why would I talk like that to my wife? Why would we pray that way? Because we love you. And I know this, that if I don't straighten up whenever I'm chastened, whether it was by my parents or whether it's by the Lord, I usually face more chastening. The way to get out of chastening is to correct the behavior or the actions, is to ask the Lord to help us to get out of them. And you know, I don't know about you, but I can't imagine being spanked over and over and over for the same thing. Eventually, that nerve that runs from the backside of us all the way up to our brain, it tells us, stop doing it. Stop doing it. I got to tell you, my dad,
was not a large man, but my dad did not spank often. But whenever he did, the point got across and it traveled. Literally, it traveled. Sometimes I didn't get it. But whenever he dissed me back here, it went straight to my brain and said, it's time for you to cease and desist. It's time for you to do what's right. Amen. Now I want to show you here what Paul says to Timothy is going to help him during tough times and bring you to a place to be able to endure. Would you like to be able to have those this morning? You can write these down because these are as true for you as they were for Timothy. Paul is going to lay them out for Timothy right here in front of us so that we can see them. Number one, I want you to notice is he says to Paul in verse number 8, he talks about Jesus Christ. And you know what he's saying there or bringing to his attention? The preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean, preeminence? It means that he holds the prominent place. He is the one to worship. He is the one to look to. There is nothing else that we need to take and put our eyes upon. We need to be looking at Jesus. And that's good for good times, and it's good for tough times. He wants Timothy to be aware that if Timothy is looking at himself, because what's the alternate place for you to look? This morning, I would dare all of you to examine yourself, to take this test. Where have you got your eyes? You either have your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and his preeminent position in your life, or you have it on yourself. One or the other. You say, well, no, I don't, Brother Shannon. I mean, I may not be fully looking at the Lord, but, you know, I'm looking at these other things, this and this and this and this. I am here to tell you those other things can be categorized in one area, and it's yourself. You say, well, what about my family? Well, if you get your eyes on the Lord, he will allow you to keep all of those things in the proper perspective, and he will not have you being abandoning your family or in some way neglecting them. But whenever we have our eyes off of the Lord, we can very easily wander, and before it's done, what we're really taking care of is ourselves. What we're worried about is ourselves. Timothy, if he takes his eyes off of the Lord, then whenever Paul dies, guess who he's going to be worried about? He's going to be worried about himself. How am I going to do without my spiritual father? Amen. If Timothy hasn't got his eyes on the Lord, what's going to happen whenever these men who are in his church, who are causing trouble, come up against him? Timothy's going to say, woe is me. What am I supposed to do? Paul, my father is not here. My spiritual father is not here. I can't handle these men. They're older than me. What am I to do? But let me tell you what happens when he's got his eyes on the Lord is he speaks with boldness to them, and he also speaks in boldness to the rest of the congregation, and he says, thus saith the Lord. And he walks in power, and he's got clarity of thought and heart, and he's able to proclaim the truth of God's word without being intimidated or influenced by anybody else. He's telling Timothy, remember who you serve, Timothy. Timothy, remember, because he calls him the Lord. He calls him Jesus Christ. And he's not only that, but the one who's been raised from the dead. And what position does he have? He is the firstborn of the brethren. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He is what? The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. There is none like unto thee, O Lord, none who is like him. And he's saying, Timothy, that's who you serve. Don't worry about these folks. I love you all, but I've got to be honest with you. I don't serve you in the sense that you make the determination of what I'll preach or what I'll say or all those things. I serve the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. You'd be well to remember that in your own home, because it not only helps you to be able to stand strong in these troubled times, it helps you to do right in these troubled times. Remember who is your salvation, Timothy. Not only who you serve, but who is your salvation. And last of all, Timothy, you've got to remember who is your strength. Now, I believe what Paul is saying here to Timothy as he recalls all of this in this book about strength and everything. He's talking to Timothy. Paul, or Timothy, probably has to some degree has managed to be able to stand in the position that he's in because of his father Paul, his spiritual father Paul. Paul's always been there to back him up. Paul has always been there to say to the church, I put Timothy there for good reason. He's the man of God for the hour. You need to listen to him. You need to follow his leadership as he follows the Lord. But now then his spiritual father is going to be gone. And Timothy can no longer rely upon that strength that he had there. He needs to learn the lesson all of us have to learn. And that is our strength is not derived in any man, any woman, any person sitting around us. But our strength is in the Lord. Now, if you're thinking about yourself in tough times, then you will undoubtedly fold. You can't be worried about offending other people. You can't be worried about speaking the truth. Think about Daniel in the lion's den. Think about Jesus as he went to the cross. Think about Jeremiah. Think about the prophets and how they faced. What did this say in Hebrews? They were stoned, beheaded, they were tortured, they were punished. The world was not worthy of them. But what did they do? They looked to the Lord. You say, well, Brother Shannon, you speak as though some of these things may come upon us. Not likely of this measure or of that magnitude, but who am I to say? You know what? You can face persecution in your public school today. You can face persecution in your job today. You can face persecution as you're in the world today. Just speaking to people, you can face it. If you're bold. And remember, only one chapter later, in chapter number 3, in verse number 12, he says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's not just during the tough times. That's just being a faithful man or woman of God. Because Jesus is an offensive word when you try to tell people about him. People will fight and argue for this cause or that cause. Matter of fact, there's a lot of it going on right now. Not saying that they're not worthy causes. Some things that are going right now definitely have a choice for us to make. Which one is a worthy choice? Probably we'll have to make it very soon. But quite literally, they're really of no eternal significance. Because the cause is Christ for the Christian. That is the cause. The cause is Christ. Don't be distracted. Don't be sidelined because you get your cause in this world. You say, well, Brother Shandy, you don't think it's right for me to stand up against this? And some of you could very easily tell me what this is today. I didn't say that. But let me tell you, if you put all of your effort into that cause, the cause of Christ gets neglected. You say, well, the two go along. Be careful. Be careful. The cause of Christ is singular. It's exclusive. It's not inclusive of all these other causes, all these other organizations. There's only one place that he has his name stamped. That's the local body of believers. This church is one of them. The other causes, though they be righteous, are subordinate to the cause of Christ.
Yes, sir.
Hear me out. How can you fight in these other causes that might be righteous if you are not fully sold out to the only cause that is fully righteous?
Yes, sir.
I had to come face to face with that over the last few weeks. Because my time demands that my cause be in the righteous thing. And not in something that is less than that. Amen?
Amen?
Now then, the second thing I want you to notice is Paul's second exhortation to Timothy as far as being able to endure and to remain faithful in these tough times. Do you really want to? And I'm going to ask you again, do you really want to remain faithful in these tough times? The second thing is found in verse number 9. For which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even into bonds, but the word of God is not bound. So many of us fail because the most valuable source of power that the believer has is also the most neglected. I'll harp on this probably until I go home. As a matter of fact, when I was a young man and I prepared sermons after I had prepared a handful of sermons, every time, this point made it into every sermon, Brother Brian. Almost every sermon. Brother Jack, every time I prepare a sermon, it seemed like this come up. And I actually got to the place where I said, Lord, is that the only thing I can understand is this particular aspect of truth? And as clear as I could at the time understand from the Lord, it was, this is going to be the message you preach the rest of your life, son. This is the message. This is part of what you have to tell those that are listening. He says to Timothy, Timothy, I may be in jail. Timothy, I'm in bonds. He was, wasn't he? He was in Rome. He was getting ready to die for the cause of Christ. And he says, Timothy, I may be in prison, but let me share with you something, Timothy. The Word of God is not bound. Amen. They can put me in jail, but they can't jail this, Timothy. The Word of God. You have this more available to you than any generation ever. Most of you have a Bible. 2, 3. You have a Bible on your phone, on your laptop, on your iPad, on your computer. You have Bible dictionaries, Greek dictionaries, concordances, commentaries. You have more available to you than anybody else has ever had in the history of mankind. There was a time when men would have given their eye teeth because the Pope and his following, his, were the only ones that could tell you what this Bible said. That was it. They told you what it said. You couldn't, hey, you had to count on their trustworthiness, and they found out that the only sure way to make positive sure that what they were saying was the truth is if they had it in their own hands. That's why Martin Luther had to post his theses up on the wall, is because they had neglected the Word of God. And he was going to call them out on it. And so he puts up there, here's the truth of God's Word. Pow! And stuck it up there. You know why? Because he had access to the Word of God. You want me to tell you what? You have access to the Word of God every day, day in and day out, without fail. You want me to tell you what? The Word of God is not bound. You want to have power during this time that you're going to face, during these troubled waters that you've got? You ought to be in your Bible learning the Bible. You need to be understanding the Bible. You need to be memorizing the verses in some of the Bible. You need to be trying to gather as much as you can into your heart. There may be a time very soon when you will wish that you had memorized, that you had more of the Word of God. Some of us have more movies and CDs than we do the Word of God in our hearts. I'm astounded sometimes by the young men that the Lord continues to put in my life. I'm astounded at their ability to memorize movie scenes, words in movies, words, music, everything of the world. They've got it memorized. And then whenever you talk to them about the Word of God, they shut you off about like this. Or whenever you talk to them about the Word of God, is I can't memorize that. That's always our excuse. I can't memorize the Word of God. You know what? It's to your detriment. It's to your detriment. Sometimes you think the preacher's hounding you, or you think the preacher is bugging you about these things. It's to your detriment if you don't learn and study the Word of God. The Word of God is not bound. Everything else that you have can be taken away. Everything else can be bound. But let me tell you, your relationship with the Lord and the Word of God in your heart, it is not bound. They cannot tie it down. Amen. Amen. The Bible empowers the believer's walk. The Bible enlightens us to the will of God. The Bible exhorts us to spiritual growth and to sanctification. Paul is talking to Timothy about standing firm and proclaiming the Word of God without fear. And the way that you do that is by being in the Word and knowing the Word of God. Summing it up, Paul says it this way, you may be as me, bound and imprisoned, Timothy. He's letting Timothy know, Timothy, I can't promise you that you're not going to face the same end that I do, son. Timothy, you may be in jail just like me, facing your death sentence. They can imprison you, Timothy. They can put you in chains. But Timothy, they cannot imprison the Word of God. You don't have to bow to their threats. You don't have to bend to the fear of losing your own life and even your good standing or your reputation, Timothy. You don't have to worry about offending the world, Timothy, because let me tell you what, you have one priority. It's to preach the gospel. To proclaim the gospel. Timothy, if you'll do that, you'll be a fine man of God. And so will you. We can speak the truth boldly and unafraid and uncompromised whenever we have it in our hearts. We can say what we should to the glory of God when we have it in our hearts. But you know, we don't know what the future holds and we don't know what's just around the corner. But there is a responsibility that we have, and the responsibility of us is to take the Word of God that we've been given so freely and for us to take it and to put it in our hearts. Remember, young David says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." He says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." The Bible tells us that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Let me tell you, that's what you need in the battles that are spiritual. Piercing even dividing asunder soul and spirit of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know what? You don't have to worry about the Word of God being imprisoned or jailed whenever you're speaking to someone, because you know, let me tell you what? The Word of God is true eternally. Now the third thing that I call your attention to is the purpose. The preeminence, the power, and the purpose. The third is found in verse number 10. This one you ought to mark and highlight with your Bibles as you've never done before. I don't know if there's been a verse that's been on my heart any more than this verse in the last 5 years. As it spoke to me, as it helped me, as it encouraged me, as it prepared me. I don't think there's a verse that stood out to me as more significant than this one right here. And I hope that after we're done today that you'll see it in a new light. You probably already put your attention on it if you've been paying attention to us reading. We've read through it at least twice before today. And so I'll read it again. "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." The purpose of our calling. Why were you called to salvation?
Bring others to the world.
You are brought to salvation to carry the gospel.
Amen.
To give other people the gospel. You want me to tell you why so many Christians are unfulfilled? Because they're not doing what they've been called to do. You say, "Well, Brother Shannon, you've been called to do that. You've been called to preach." That's not just my calling. That's all of our calling. Some of you have some grandkids or children that you can carry that gospel to. Some of you have neighbors I'll never be able to speak to. But you have an ability to carry the gospel. He gives you that. You want me to tell you what your ability to carry the gospel is? Your own personal testimony. Today, if I ask you how you were saved or when you were saved, how many of you could share with me a clear time in your life when Christ was made relevant, when you understood your own need for salvation? You come face to face with the fact that you were a sinner and somebody had proclaimed the truth to you, and because you heard the Word of God, you knew that Jesus had died on the cross for your sins. And because of that, at some point you bowed your knee, whether it's in action bowing your knee or whether you bowed your knee in your mind and your heart, you bowed your knee, you said, "God, I know I'm a sinner. I confess that before you. And I know that Jesus died to take away my sins, to pay for my sin debt. And I trust in His work. I trust that Jesus died to save me. Amen. And I believe in my heart that you raised Him from the dead. Today I ask you to save me." How many of you can remember that time? That testimony is the carrying of the gospel. If you don't have that testimony, I have news for you. If you don't have a testimony of your salvation, you say, "Oh, I don't remember the day." You don't have to remember the day. The day is not important. But remembering the moment in which you did it, the day is different. I don't remember, you know, I do remember, because of the help of my mother. I was saved on January the 13th. I was about 9 years old. That'd make it 1973. But you know what? If I didn't remember the day, it wouldn't make a bit of difference. I do remember the time. I can clearly tell you that it was in my bedroom. A turkey run. A little bedroom just off where the kitchen was at, where the back door was. And I remember the Lord waking me up in the middle of the night. I had been under conviction for some time, about a year. I'd been under conviction that I needed Jesus as my Savior. Wasn't really for sure how to do it, although I had heard many times as a kid, I just didn't fully understand it. But at that point, I came to the full understanding that my sin, I was carrying. And I couldn't carry it. I was going to die in my sin and I was going to go to hell. And at that point, when I woke up, I became aware. I knew what I needed to do. And literally just from the Lord's leading, I bowed my knee right there by my bedside. And I asked Him to forgive me of my sins, to come into my heart and to save me. Amen. The day makes no difference, but I do remember the time when He brought the knowledge of my salvation to me. And He brought the need of my own sin debt to me. And He told me what He had done for me. Your testimony is your ability to carry the gospel. Now you need to grow that. You need to have scripture to be able to back it up. You need to be able to share verses as the Lord calls upon you. And I can tell you from experience, there's no greater joy than whenever you're speaking to someone, because sometimes they will have questions, or just like the rich young ruler. I've kept all the laws, Shannon. I've done all that. Why do I need a Savior? And then the Lord tells you, He lays upon your heart a verse. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He has saved us. Amen. It's nothing you've done. Amen. If you're relying on what you've done, you're still lost in your sin. But Shannon, I don't know if I believe that. Doesn't matter if you believe it. I can show you in the Bible where it's at. Titus 3:5. You either believe this Bible is true or you don't. And if it's true, then it's true about what it says about you. But you've got the Word of God in your heart. You can expound to them a little bit. And you say, well, how do I get that knowledge? The first way you get it is go out this week and try to tell somebody about Jesus. And some of you will no doubt feel like you've fallen flat on your face. It's the greatest motivation to go back home to get in your Bible. You'll never be motivated more than you will be after that moment. But by the way, this point that I want to give you here ought to be reassuring to you. How easy it is for us to forget that God has called us to this ministry. In 2 Corinthians, Paul's talking to a bunch of very carnal people. Now they have moved some since he has written the first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter, or the first book of Corinthians, but they are still in a carnal state. And Paul tells them in verses 17, chapter 5, verses 17, we know 17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. But in the next few verses, he talks to them about the ministry of reconciliation. You know what that word means, reconciliation? It's where two things are reconciled. You know what has to be reconciled? Get this picture in your heart and your mind. Here's God who's holy and perfect. Here's me, a sinner. How can you reconcile those two? That's what the ministry of reconciliation is. Jesus came, died on the cross. He was God and man. He was born of a virgin, but born of the Holy Spirit of God. He shed His blood on the cross of Calvary as a perfect sacrifice to pay the debt sin that I had. He came between me and God and said, I will pay the debt that they cannot pay. And God says that payment is acceptable to me, that anybody that believes that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary is now reconciled unto me. The ministry of reconciliation. Every one of you have that ministry of reconciliation. Listen again what he says in this verse. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Why does Paul endure all things? Why does Paul go through all this trouble? For the elect. For those that are chosen, for those that are going to be saved. And before you ask the question, if they're already chosen, if they're already saved, why do I have to do anything? Get a hold of this morning. God has done all the work. That's the reason why you don't have to be burdened for it. You imagine if I had to get up here every Sunday and I had to think that in some way it was all my responsibility to save whoever was lost in this auditorium. It was my responsibility to preach a message so that you would be under conviction to be called to the place that God wanted you to call. You want me to tell you how long I'd last in the ministry, Brother Dave? Not very long. I'd have ran a long time ago. But you want me to tell you what? When I get up here and I understand that God has chosen them to salvation, when I understand that He's brought them to salvation, when I understand that God has this ministry of sanctification and reconciliation, when I understand that it's all on God, then what I have to do is be faithful to do my study. I have to get up in the power of the Lord and to proclaim the gospel. And let me tell you, He's already chosen them. He'll save them. Takes all the weight. If you've never heard this before, you need to hear it this morning. God has chosen them, but He gives us the privilege of being the ones to get to lead them to Christ. Think about it. God says, I've already chosen you. Somebody had the privilege of getting to give me the gospel. My parents got to share the gospel with me. They got to have the privilege. There were several preachers in that line before I came to salvation. They got to bring the knowledge of salvation. But you want me to tell you who saved me that night? I love my parents. I love those preachers. You want me to tell you? They couldn't save me. Everything they said could not save me. Only He could save me. And He did so that night. And so you don't have that weight on you, that fear. The young men as potential pastors, as evangelists, and you're sitting there thinking, how can I do God's work? The best that I can tell you is this. Let Him use who He's made already in sanctification and glory. And let Him work through you the power of His Word to proclaim it each and every time you stand in the pulpit, yielding to Him. And at the end of the day, He'll proclaim His Word in truth, and He'll save those who He will save. Yes. Now, with that understanding, I can go to bed on Saturday nights if I've studied, if I prepared. I can go to sleep in peace. Now, I can tell you, for the first 5 years of my ministry, I about got ate up. My wife will vouch for this. I would stay up some nights all night long on Saturday night. Because I thought in some way my responsibility was, I've made it more than it was. Not that I shouldn't prepare. I should have done that all week long. But on Saturday night, I couldn't get settled on it. I couldn't get satisfied on it. I was constantly trying to do something a little more, trying to do this and that. And I would be up all night long until the Lord brought to my understanding, you study and show yourself approved unto God, a workman need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And Shannon, you can go to sleep on Saturday night. You want me to tell you something? I sleep like a baby. I can remember my cousin Brett coming to my house, and I'll finish with these couple of stories. And you've probably heard them. That's all right. I don't think there's a story I have that you haven't heard. But that's because we've been together for a long time. Amen? My cousin Brett comes to my house, and he has a lot of issues in his life going on. But you know, I told my mom and dad after I had visited with him that night, I said, I know why the Lord brought him. You know why? He's going to save him. He brought him here to save him. It's not about a job. It's not about a girlfriend at the time. It's not about any of that. God brought him to save him. Now, you know, with that knowledge, I could stand and I could talk to Brett in boldness and I could share the gospel. And you know what happened? On my step, in my front step at my house, he knelt that night, about 10 o'clock at night, and asked the Lord to come into his heart to save him. I remember a taxi driver in Guatemala, and Beck and I were trying to get the doctors. Great doctors, they take good care of everybody, but me and Becca, they didn't take very good care of us. They had to go to a place called Chiquimula. Chiquimula, it's a real place. And we were headed back from Pacaya, but on the way back, we were going to leave the next day and come home, and we needed to get to the American Embassy's, there's a hotel, it's called the Pan American Hotel in downtown Guatemala City, and that's where we were staying that night. And we had to get all the way back there. Well, from where we were at, so you got Pacaya here, you got this place here, and the place to turn at Chiquimula is right here in the middle. And they did not want to have to drive us all the way here. It was about another hour, depends on traffic, but maybe as much as 2 hours to get there or longer. And so literally, we weren't even aware of this. They get to this little turnoff point, and they said, we're going to have to drop you off here because we need to go to Chicky Moolah. And they asked me, he said, are you guys going to be all right? And I said, well, I guess we'll have to be. And literally they had us get out of the bus, get our baggage, and we stood along the side of the road in Guatemala City, 4-lane highway, and another highway going to Chicky Moolah coming the other way. And Becca and I stood there and she said, Dad, what are we going to do? And I said, well, the first thing we got to do is get off. I mean, literally, we're right in the middle. I said, we got to get out of here. And so we went and crossed over. We managed to get crossed over to the other side where it wasn't quite as bad, the traffic. And we stood there and we watched this. And she said, Dad, how are we going to get out of here? And I said, we need to ask the Lord to help us, honey. I said, we can't get out of here. And I said, Lord, if you would be so kind as to give us a taxi driver, give us somebody who will have mercy on us and stop and help us, I'll praise you, Lord. But if not, give me wisdom to know what to do. And literally, as I said amen, Becca would vouch for you today. As I said amen, I was standing this way. And as I said amen, I made eye contact with the taxi driver across two lanes. And immediately, he drove from where he was at, stopped the traffic. He drove immediately across where I was standing and stopped there. And can anybody guess what language he spoke? English. And when we got in the car, Becca and I got in the back of the taxi. I'll never forget this. I told her, I said, you know why the Lord brought that man? And she said, why? And I said, he's going to save him today. He didn't bring him for us to get to the hotel, but he brought him to save him. And so we get to the hotel and we're standing there and I tried to talk to him. It was really difficult because of the driving. And so I thought I'd failed. And we get ready to get out. And he goes, do you have any place you want to go today? And I said, well, as a matter of fact, we would like to be able to go to Antigua. But that's about an hour away. And I don't want to cause you trouble. His charge was almost nothing. And he says, I'll take you. And I said, you'll take us? And he said, yeah. And he said, I'll wait for you. He said, you can do whatever you want to do over there in Antigua. He said, I'll just sit and wait. And when you're ready, I'll give you my phone number and you could call me. I said, okay. So all the way over, guess what? I got to tell him about Jesus. And as we pulled in Antigua and we parked, that man bowed his head and he asked the Lord to save him. He was a Catholic. He knew that he had need of cleansing of sin. He had to go pay for his sin every Saturday. He had to make penance regularly, often, all the time. He had to pay for it. And so when I shared with him, paying for it isn't going to get it. Jesus already paid for it. That's why he died. All of a sudden the bells and whistles went off and the man understood. And he came to a saving knowledge. You want me to tell you? It's not us. God chose him that day. Amen. Right. I didn't choose him. I was helpless. He chose him. If you'll open your eyes, he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If you'll open your eyes, he'll show you his purpose of your calling. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for your people as we go into the time of invitation. Lord, I pray that you would minister faithfully as you always do. May your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.